we will be encouraged, that we will be energized, and that we will be empowered by the Word of God and by His Spirit tonight. That when we leave this place, we will know that we have met with God, that we have heard from God, and that He has spoken to us. We'll be looking tonight at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But before we read that portion of Scripture, let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that we have the privilege of living in a country where we can freely share Your Word, where we can gather together, Lord, and open Your Word and study and learn about You. Father, our heart's cry tonight is that You would speak to us. Lord, that we would be vessels that are open to receive from You the engrafted Word, which is able to transform us, which is able to conform us and to mold us and to shape us into Your image. Lord, we pray tonight that as we hear Your Word, the areas of our lives, Lord, that we may be struggling with, Lord God, that we would be set free in those areas, Father God. And that, Lord, when we leave this place, we will leave here, Lord, being able to magnify and glorify You for who You are and what You do in our lives, and for the great plan and the privilege that You have given us to be partakers of Your glorious Word and Your glorious kingdom. We pray Thee and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. First of all, some background on the book of Colossians. Colossians was written by Paul in about 60 AD. It was written to counteract syncretism, which basically is a blending of Greek philosophy, Judaism, paganism, and Christian truth. Later became known as Gnosticism or Gnosis, secret knowledge. Gnosticism taught that matter was evil and that spirit was good. And with this blending that was taking place, there was the Judaizers that put in their little bit, along with the philosophy of men, the philosophy of the Greeks, that taught that legalism was the way to salvation. And yet on the other extreme, you went from legalism to liberalism. You had those who taught the philosophy of men that since matter was evil, it didn't matter how you lived in your physical life, because this earthly body was going to be destroyed anyway. You were going to get a new body, a spiritual body. And so it didn't matter how you lived. Gnosticism also taught that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, but that Jesus Christ came spiritually. It was a spiritual manifestation. He wasn't a real human being in a real body, was not born in human flesh, was not incarnate. And Gnosticism taught that. And so Paul writes this portion of Scripture to this church in Colossae. Although Paul had never visited Colossae. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul makes that mention. He says, my heart is struggling on your behalf. My heart is concerned for you. Even though you have never met me, he says, I want you to know certain things. I want you to understand certain things. It is believed that maybe Epaphras wrote or preached the gospel in Colossae, which was 150 miles from Ephesus. Paul did preach in Ephesus, but Paul never preached in Colossae. Others believe that maybe it was Timothy or perhaps someone else, but regardless of who established the church in Colossae, Paul is writing a letter to encourage them to counteract the Gnosticism, to counteract the syncretism that was going on. And in chapter 2, he starts off by talking that it's not philosophy, but it's Christ. It's not legalism, but it's Christ. In chapter 3, he's going to talk about it's not liberalism, not carnality, but it's Christ. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Well, you know what? I don't believe that's possible, to be so heavenly minded that you're so no earthly good. But I believe that it is possible to be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. And Paul here in this portion of Scripture is going to kind of make reference to that. He's going to talk about our lives in Christ Jesus, since we have been raised with Christ, a new life. That now we have a new aim in life, a new goal, a new target. We're aiming for someplace different than where we were going before we knew Christ. And then he talks about that we have a new mind. Now that we're in Christ, we have a new mindset. It's not the old mindset. It's not the carnal mindset, but it is a spiritual mindset, a heavenly mindset. And then finally, Paul reminds us that we have a glorious destination awaiting us. No longer are we destined for eternal damnation. No longer are we destined for the wrath of God. No longer are we destined for condemnation, but we are destined for the splendor and the majesty of the presence of Jesus Christ, being in His glorious presence. We are destined for rulership, co-rulers together with Jesus. We will rule and reign with Him. We are destined for eternal life in His glorious presence. We are destined for freedom from the presence of sin, never, ever, ever again having to look upon sin. And so Paul in this portion of Scripture is going to begin to make reference to all that. And let's start by reading this here. He says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you are dead, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Since then, that is the aorta sense of the Greek word. It quite literally means, since then, once and for all, you have been raised with Christ Jesus. It is a finished work. It is a done deal. It is a completed work. Positionally, each one of us is raised with Christ Jesus. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus tonight, you have been raised with Christ Jesus into new life. It is a completed work. As far as heaven is concerned, positionally, we are raised with Christ Jesus. Positionally, we are holy. Positionally, we are righteous. Positionally, we are already complete in Christ Jesus. There is no ands, ifs, or buts about it. It has been done. It has been completed. And so when he's using this term here, since then, he means it's absolutely done. It is an absolute certainty in Christ Jesus. We have been raised. In Christ Jesus, we have been given new life. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about that. When he writes, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, in that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, have forgiven us and raised us together with Christ Jesus and caused us to be seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We now have a new realm. You know, someone once said that Christians are citizens of earth trying to get to heaven. But you know, the reality is that Christians are citizens of heaven passing through this earth on our way to heaven. This earth is not our home. This earth is just a passing through place. It is a place of pilgrimage. It is a place where we are aliens and strangers. We are foreigners. We are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. And you can look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, tells you that our citizenship is in heaven. We are awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take us to Himself, who by His very act of dying on the cross and raising from the dead is going to give us glorious new bodies that we can be with Him forever. So you see, we're not just in a place where we're citizens of the earth. But you know, it's like Roy was praying tonight. Sometimes we get so caught up and so busy in our daily routines, in our daily lives, that sometimes we as Christians can forget to think heavenly mindedly. We get so caught up, we forget that this is not our final place. That this earth is not our final home. That we're just pilgrims in this earth. Paul refers to it as us living in tents right now, and we long for our earthly homes. A home speaks of some place of permanence. The mansions in glory speak of a place of permanence. The earthly tent speaks of nomads, wanderers, people roaming around in this world as we travel to and fro, going towards heaven, towards our heavenly home, whose builder and maker is God. And so he reminds us, first of all, that we have been raised with Christ. We're not those sinners that we were before. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We're not the old man that we were before. We're new men in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become brand new. We are new people in Christ Jesus. But you know, when the world looks around at us And we look around at the church sometimes. Sometimes we can't recognize the church from the world. Sometimes the world and the church blend together so much. They seem to be so much alike. And Paul here is making the emphasis that, no, you're not saved by legalism. No, you're not saved by liberalism. But you're saved by liberty that comes through Jesus Christ. Liberty from legalism. Legalism means that you follow a set of rules and regulations. You follow a set of ordinances. You know, the ordinances of the church cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Partaking of the Lord's Supper cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. But some people get so caught up with those ritualistic things. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that the Bible says that we need to be baptized in water. But that is just symbolic of the very fact that we have been raised together in Christ Jesus. But it does not save us. If you get dunked a wet skunk, you come out a wet stinker. And the same thing, if you get dunked a wet sinner, you come out of the water a wet sinner. But when we come to Jesus Christ and we're born again and we get baptized in water, that is just a symbol to the world that we are no longer citizens of this world, but we are citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of light and not the kingdom of darkness. That we have been translated from darkness into light through Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to think of those things, we begin to realize, we begin to remember that we are citizens of heaven, then there's a new thing. We have a new target. We have a new aim. We have a new goal in life. We have a new purpose in life. And that purpose is to aim towards heaven. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, and I'm going to read it from here from the New Living from the NIV. It says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself as yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We have a new goal, and that is the upward call of Jesus Christ. That is the new goal of the believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, we have a new aim in life. You see, when we were sinners in the world, our goal used to be for the next drunken party, for the next one-night stand. Our next goal used to be how we could grab all the gusto we can that this world could offer. But I have some news for you. As believers, our best day on here on earth cannot compare to what heaven will be like. But also, for the unbeliever, their best day here on earth is as good as it gets. They have nothing better to look forward to. We have glory to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. We have eternity with Christ to look forward to. We have no more wrath. We have no more condemnation. We have no more guilt. We have no more sin. The stain of sin has been washed away by the blood of Christ. Does that mean we're sinless? No, it means as believers in Jesus Christ, we begin to sin less. But we're not sinless. We're not perfected yet, but someday we will be perfected. That glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He appears, we will be made perfect. The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And because we are His children, the world does not recognize us, for it did not recognize Him. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He comes, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He really is. And those that have this hope purify themselves. You see, the day is coming when we will see Jesus as He really is. When He will appear. And we will appear with Him. And when He does come, we will be like Him. Does that mean we'll be gods? No. But we'll be perfect. Without sin. Without spot. Without wrinkle. Without blemish. without any of those things any longer. You'll never have to struggle with the flesh life again. You'll never have to struggle with legalism again. You'll never have to struggle with the opposite extreme, liberalism again. You'll never have to struggle in between trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong. You know, some people that live by legalism are so miserable. They're the most miserable Christians in this world, are the legalists and the liberalists. The legalists because they can't live up to the set of standards that they've tried to set for themselves. And the liberalists because they have no peace with God because they're living in right and wrong standing with God because they're not living in righteousness. But Christ came to give us freedom, liberty from legalism, and liberty from sin. First, we're free from legalism in that Christ died so that we would not have to pay the price of that law. The Bible says that Christ became a curse so that we would not have to face the curse of the law. The Bible says that no one is justified by the law, but only those the righteous shall live by faith, not by the law. Yet in Jude, the Bible says that there are those who have crept in unawares, who have snuck in through the side door. Men who are corrupt, whose destiny has been proclaimed beforehand, that they would receive destruction, who have turned the grace of God into wantonness and licentiousness and lawlessness and immorality. You see, there is no such thing as children of God that we can live however we want to live to please ourselves, because we have a new person that we please. We're not our own anymore. Did you know that you're a bought possession? Did you know you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ? There was a high price paid for your life. And because there was that high price paid for your life, that you have the privilege now of serving the living God. You see, God has died through Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the slavery to sin and set us free from legalism. We don't have to follow a set of rules and regulations anymore. But neither do we have to be submissive or be obedient to slavery to sin anymore. No longer can we say, the devil made me do it. No longer can we, like Geraldine of old, I don't know how many of you remember back then, the Flip Wilson days, you know. And you know, the devil made me do it. He coined that phrase and people kind of picked it up and ran with it. But you know what? We're free moral agents. We have the choice, the freedom of choice. And in Christ, He's given us the freedom to make the right choice, the godly choice. And so He writes here in Colossians, He says, set your affection, set your heart, make heaven your goal, heavenly things your goal. What's in heaven? Where Christ is. Well, there's holiness in heaven. Because God is holy. There's righteousness in heaven. There's praise in heaven. There's prayer in heaven. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. There's worship in heaven. He says, make that your pursuit. Make that your goal. Make that your target. Make prayer your target. Make holiness your target. Make righteousness your target. Make praise your target. Make worship of God your target. Feel free to say no to sin because we have that freedom in Christ. That grace of God is the emancipation proclamation that we who were once slaves to sin are free from sin. Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. We are free. We don't have to bow to sin. Paul says in another place, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. If He says don't let it rain there, it means that Christ has given us the power to not allow it to rain there. We have that choice. We have that freedom to make those choices. But brothers and sisters, I want you to be aware of something tonight. I want you to be aware that we don't have to live under legalism either. We don't have to live by a set of rules, taste, don't taste, touch, don't touch. We don't have to live under that. We have liberty in Christ to live for Christ. There's a story of a jetliner that crashed in the Florida Keys several years ago. They were having problems with one of the landing gears. The pilot, the co-pilot, some of the technicians that were on the plane at the time or on the jetliner at the time, they got so preoccupied with figuring out why that landing gear wouldn't come down that they forgot to fly the plane and the plane crashed in the Florida Glades. And there are some believers that live their lives so busy trying to live up to a set of standards, trying to figure out what the problem is, why they can't meet all those regulations and those rules that they set up here, the bar that they've set up here. And so what happens, they forget to live the Christian life. They become miserable. And they try to make everybody else around them miserable. You're a Christian? And I saw you at the video store checking out a video? You're a Christian and I saw you with somebody that was cursing up a storm? Brothers and sisters, we're not under legalism anymore. You're at liberty to live your life for Christ, but only make Christ a part of your life. Let Him be a part of your activities. Let Him be a part of your decisions. Let Him be a part of the things you do and the places you go. If Christ wouldn't be welcome there, then maybe you shouldn't go there. But don't let anyone put a guilt trip on you because, you know, you might like to watch a television program or a football game. You know, I grew up in a legalistic church. When I first came to the Lord, I was in a legalistic church. You couldn't even go bowling. Bowling was of the devil. You couldn't play basketball. Basketball was of the devil. You couldn't go to a dance. Dance was of the devil. You couldn't go anywhere because it was all of the devil. Men shouldn't have long hair because it was the devil. You shouldn't wear jewelry because it was of the devil. I mean, everything was of the devil. I mean, I don't even think a monk in a monastery would have been safe from those legalistic people. I think that's why they're in the monasteries, because they're bound up in legalism. But we don't have to live like that. We have liberty. What does my throwing a ball down a lane at 10 pins have to do anything with me going to heaven or not going to heaven? Am I going to go to heaven because I throw the ball there? No. Am I going to go to heaven because I don't throw the ball? No. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ has saved me and He has washed me. And you know, one of the hardest things to do is to come out of legalism and to understand that, you know what, we don't have to live by a set of rules and regulations anymore. That we have liberty in Christ. That, you know what, we can enjoy this life that He's given us. That we can enjoy fellowship and company of friends and family. That we can enjoy going fishing on a Sunday. I don't recommend you go every Sunday. You know, come and fellowship with the body of Christ. Don't forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together, the gathering of yourselves together. But it's all right to go on vacation. You know, in the church where I came from, where I grew up in, sometimes, you know, the pastor couldn't even take a vacation like Pastor Terry did this last week, because he must be backsliding if he's on vacation, going to some Sooner football game. And what's wrong with him? Backslider? Our pastor's a backslider. No, he's not. He's enjoying the life that God gave him. And we can enjoy this life. We can enjoy the fruits of our labor. We can enjoy the things that God has given us. But as long as we are keeping Christ at the center of... Excuse me, I'm getting excited here. As long as we keep Christ at the center of it all. And that's the important thing to remember. Because legalism will paralyze you in your Christian life. You'll get so caught up, worried about what you're doing and what other people are doing, that you forget to enjoy Jesus Christ. I've been there. I know. It's miserable. It's miserable. But I'm so glad that I found out that I don't have to live under legalism, that I can enjoy Jesus Christ, that I can do like the Bible says in Psalms, delight myself in the Lord. And He will give me the desires of my heart. And you know what I find out? The more I delight in Him, the more my desire is for more of Him. Wow, that's an exciting way to live. And then there's the other extreme. Those who are liberalists. Well, brother, it doesn't really matter what you do. As long as you love the Lord, brother. As long as you love the Lord, sister. No, we're not the old people we used to be. Our sin should cause us to grieve and to mourn, but it shouldn't cause us to be paralyzed and crippled either. Because you know what? Well, we're so caught up in the fact that we're sinners. And you know what? We are sinners. Saved by grace. Being transformed. Positionally, we're righteous, but practically it's being worked out in us day by day. But when we get so caught up in that, it can paralyze us.
I know believers in Christ who have miserable lives because they've blown it somewhere along the way, and they're still caught up in the sin that they did, that they haven't received the forgiveness of God and moved on with God. They've gotten so caught up that I blew it. I messed up. Oh, I'm such a worm. I'm such a wretch. I'm no good. I'm no good to God. And how could God possibly forgive me? And how could God possibly love me? It's too late. I've gone too far. No, as long as you have breath, you've not gone too far. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from the stain of every sin. And so if you're here tonight and you find yourself on either extreme, I want you to know tonight that you have liberty in Christ, and you can leave here tonight free from legalism, and you can also leave here free tonight from the guilt and the burden of the sins that you've done while you have been a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ. How many of you know that there's no one perfect? No, not one. How many of you know that not one of you here today walked absolutely perfect today? You had every thought was just right. And every word was just right. And every attitude was just right. And every action was just right. I know I blew it 5 minutes after I got out of bed this morning. I stubbed my foot on the bed. I knew then, oh boy, I need God's grace today. But you see, we, as believers, we have a new mind, a new goal. A new goal. And we need to keep aiming towards that goal. And just like Paul, we can say, you know what? I haven't attained it. I haven't reached that goal yet. I won't reach that goal till the trump of God sounds and the archangel shouts and the dead in Christ are raised. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with them. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. None of us will attain that until in the moment of a twinkling of an eye we're all transformed. And this corruptible puts on the incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. And the sting of death is defeated, and the victory of death is defeated, and the grave is defeated. And the victory over death, and the victory over sin, and the victory over the sting of death is all in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and not about us. The Christian life is not about me. The Christian life is not about you. The Christian life is about following Jesus. It's about aiming towards Jesus, letting Him be the target. Now, if I were to fire a gun, I can fire a gun and whatever I hit, well, wherever I hit it, it's going to hit. If you're aimless in your shooting, if you're aimless in what you're aiming at, you can hit it, the target anytime. You can hit anything. You might hit some person over here innocently and he'd be a casualty, or a person over there, or something over here, or something over there. But when you know what your goal is, when you know and you have that goal in sight, when you have it in the sight of your gun, if you will, or in the sight of your bow and arrow or whatever, when you have that goal in sight, then you know what you're running towards. And we as believers are running towards Jesus. That's what we're running towards. We're not running towards anything else but Jesus. Jesus all the way. Jesus first. Jesus in the middle. Jesus at the end. Alpha, Omega, and everything in between. It's all about Jesus. Not about you, not about I, but about Jesus. The Christian life is about Jesus. And you know what? If Jesus has already said that we have been raised together with Him, if He's already done it, He's already paid the full price for it, we don't have to worry that we have some power going to disappoint Him. He knows all about it. There's nothing that you do that God is caught off guard with. How many of you know that? You can't do anything that's going to catch God off guard. You can't surprise God. You can surprise me and I can surprise you, but we can't surprise God. He knows all about it before any of it ever takes place. He knows all of it. Beginning to end. The whole picture. Everything in between. So not only do we have a new goal, a new target, which is Jesus, but we're supposed to have a new mindset. Because He said to... Let me raise this up here so I can see a little better. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on heavenly things, on things above, not on earthly things. Well, what are the earthly things He's talking about? Well, I think John, 1 John tells us that. He says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. For these things are passing away, and if these things are in you, then the love of the Father is not in you. The lust of the flesh. That means wanting to do everything that pleases the flesh. Wanting to do everything that makes the flesh feel good. Wanting to do everything that makes the flesh have warm fuzzies and tingle and whatever. If it feels good, do it. That's the philosophy of the world. The lust of the eyes, wanting everything that the eye sees. Covetousness, which is idolatry, the Bible says. It's wanting things that maybe God doesn't want us to have, that aren't the best thing for us. But he says, think on heavenly things. What heavenly things? Well, I think Paul writes that very well when he writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, whatsoever things are... Well, let's read it. Four 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When he says, finally, my brethren, he says, from here on out, from this day forward, think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, or whatever things are of the truth. Well, what's truth? His word is truth. Jesus himself is truth. If it's of the truth, think on that. Let your mind be fixed on that. When it says set your mind on it, means glue your mind to it. Super glue it to it. Super glue your mind on heavenly things. Super glue your mind on the truth, on the word of God. Whatsoever things are noble, that's things that are excellent. That's things that are praiseworthy. That's things that are morally pure. He's saying, think on those things that have to do with purity. Think on those things that have to do with moral excellence. Think on those things that have to do with lofty ideals and lofty achievements. Think on the true things. Things that are not of falsehood. Things that are not fake. But things that are real. Think on those things that are praiseworthy. When he says things that are praiseworthy, he says things that are well-sounding. Things that are not of gossip, but they're edifying and they're uplifting. How many of you know that the tongue, James writes, the tongue is a deadly poison, that with this tongue we can kill and with this tongue we can bring healing? With this tongue we can exhort and encourage, and with the same tongue we can do a lot of damage? You know, the tongue is more deadly than a gun, because at least the gun, you die once. With the tongue, you can die 1,000 deaths every time the rumor or the gossip or whatever it may be goes around. And so Paul is saying here, he's saying, think on heavenly things. If it's good sounding, if it's uplifting, if it's edifying, think on those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any excellence, if there be any purity, those are the things we are to think on. Those are the things we are to concentrate on. Those are the things we are to have our mind set on. Brothers and sisters, in this world, there are a lot of things bombarding our minds and our thought lives. There are a lot of things coming our way. It's everywhere. And it's more blatant now than it ever has been before in the history of this world. Because there's more technology out there. There's more access to ungodly things that will stimulate ungodly thinking. Ungodly thought processes. We have two things in most homes right now. The television and the computer. Now, I'm not saying those are of the devil, but you know what? If we're not careful, we can allow those things to influence our thought life. And what Paul is saying here is, you know what? You have a new mind. He talks in Ephesians about putting off the old man and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, allowing your mind to be renewed, allowing your mind to be regenerated, allowing your mind to be washed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. That cleansing comes through the Word of God. That washing of the mind comes through the Word of God. It requires that we spend time with God. And there again, we don't want to get legalistic in that. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, here's the formula. 2 hours of Bible reading, 2.5 hours of prayer, 16 hours of meditation. And then if you have time for anything else, well, no, you got to go out and work. You got to go out and make a living. But while we're doing those things, let's use those things to glorify God. Let's not be earthly minded. Let's be heavenly minded. Let's not be earthly fixated with earthly things, but let's be fixated with heavenly things. Let's have our mind fixed on it. Let's have our heart fixed on it. Let's have our consciousness aware of the fact that this is all temporary. The things we see are temporary. The things we cannot see are eternal. And then finally he says, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory." Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Therefore, I do not set the grace of God aside. For if righteousness could come from the law, then Christ died in vain." Righteousness does not come from the law. Righteousness does not come from the flesh. Righteousness comes from Christ and faith in Christ. As we put our faith in Him, what does that mean? We put our trust in Him. We put our confidence in Him. You know, when my little niece, who's 3 years old, comes to me and asks me for a glass of water, she comes with confidence and asks me, "Uncle Steve, can I have some water?" Because she knows I'm not going to give her poison. She knows I'm not going to give her something to harm her. But I'm going to give her water because she's thirsty and that's what she has need of. And how many of you know that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and we come to our Heavenly Father and we say, "Father, give us water of life to drink. Give us bread of life to eat." That He's eager to give us those good things. He's eager to give us those things that pertain to life, that pertain to godliness, that pertain to righteousness. And He will not withhold any good thing from us. None of it. He's eager to bless us. He's eager to empower us to live righteous, holy lives. The next time you're tempted to give in to legalism, just remember you're free in Christ from the law. From the curse of the law. And the next time you're tempted to give in to fleshly passions, just remember you've been freed from bondage to slavery to sin in Christ Jesus. And you can run to Him and say, "Father, I'm weak, but You're strong. I can't, but You can." He's willing. But are you willing to be made willing? And if you're willing to be made willing, God will enable you and empower you. You see, our lives have been hid in Christ. We're crucified with Christ. It's not us who lives any longer. It's Christ that lives in us. And this very life that we now live as believers, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. The Christian life is all about Christ, all about faith in Christ, all about faith in the finished work of Christ. It is done. When He died on that cross and He said to Tetelestai, "It is finished. It's completed. It's been done." There's nothing left for you to do, brother and sister. There's nothing left for you to pay the price for. There's nothing left for you to have to try to work out. You simply cooperate with Christ and let Him work it out in you what He's already worked into you. And it's a daily making the decision, daily. "Today, I set my sights on heavenly things. Today, I set my mind on heavenly things. Today, I remind myself and I remember that I am hid in Christ, that I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And the life I live today, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And then, you know what? He empowers us to live for Him. But it's when we try to live by our own flesh, Because right after that portion of Scripture where he says that, Paul writes to the Galatians, he goes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would believe a lie? What now, having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made perfect through the flesh?" It's not going to happen. We're to put no confidence in this flesh, but all our confidence is to be put in God. That's what faith is. It's putting confidence in God. Faith is believing that what God said, God will do. And we have that privilege, that opportunity to just do that daily. And then when Christ comes, it doesn't say if Christ comes. It says when Christ comes. It's a done deal. He is coming back again. And I think it's sooner than we may all think. The signs of the times are all pointing in that direction. His coming is soon. His soon return is imminent. We need to live as though Christ was coming back today. We need to wake up in the morning as though Christ could come back the very morning. When we wake up in the morning, we need to live as though Christ could come back this very morning. On my way to work, I can be driving in my car and all of a sudden the car is driving down the freeway and I ain't behind the steering wheel no more. I'm in glory with Him. Or while you're drinking your cup of coffee, you know what? You may not get down to the last drop, and that cup of coffee is not going to be the last cup of coffee that was good to the last drop, because you're going to be with Jesus. You see, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, brothers and sisters, it's going to happen. Faster than I can snap my finger. Faster than the light can twinkle off your eye. It's going to happen. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be given glorious new bodies. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with Him in glory. Quite literally, that means we will appear with Him in the splendor of His majesty and the brightness of His glory, of His righteousness, of His holiness, of His purity. Man, that's good news when we think about that. You know what? I do not have to do anything to save myself. He saved me. And all I want to do now, because He saved me, because I am hid in Christ, because I am crucified in Christ and He lives in me, is I want Him to live through me, not only in me, but through me. And so daily, let us pray. Let us make that our prayer each morning when we arise. Father, live through me today. Move through me today. Think through my mind today, Lord. Let me keep the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me keep that in sight, realizing that I'm one step away from being transformed forever and ever and ever. And each of us tonight, I want you to leave here encouraged, knowing that, you know what? You don't have to live under legalism. You don't have to give in to liberalism. But you have liberty in Jesus Christ to live in freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free. We are free to serve the Lord. We are free to love the Lord. And we are free to love one another. So let us walk in that freedom. And as Paul encourages, let us not use that liberty, that freedom, as a cloak for sin, but let us use that liberty to love God and to love the brethren. And let us live with that insight, that any day now, we are destined for that glorious appearing to take place. He is coming back. And when He comes, we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. Let's bow our heads. Father, how grateful we are that we don't have to live in legalism, and that we don't have to live in slavery to sin any longer, but that we are free in Christ And we are free indeed. And Father, I pray tonight that as your children, Lord, that we will begin to just live each day as though it were our last day on earth, Father God. We don't know when the trump of God will sound. We don't know when you will call us home. But Lord, may we live each day here on earth anxiously awaiting your glorious appearing as you transform us day by day from glory to glory, from hope to hope, from faith to faith. Let us keep our minds in the heavenly places. Let us keep our hearts in those heavenly realms, Lord God, knowing that we are citizens of heaven passing through this earth on our way home. And that soon, very soon, Lord, we'll be home, where we can rest. Where we can rest, Lord, from the struggles of sin and the struggles of all the things that this world has thrown against us. And Lord, I want to pray for those tonight, Lord, who may not know you here, Lord, that they would come to know you. They would come to know this freedom that's in you. Lord, I want to pray for those that are bound up in legalism tonight, Lord, or maybe those that are living in the opposite extreme and in liberalism, that, Lord, that they will just find that place of rest and peace in you and know what it is to walk free in Christ. Free. Free at last, Lord. Free at last in you. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen and amen. If there's anyone here tonight that needs prayer for anything, I'm going to ask a couple of my brothers to just come up here. And if you need prayer for anything, if you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, we want to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything else, just know that we're available here to pray with you. And God bless you all. You have a great night. And thank you for letting me share with you. And it's always a privilege and a pleasure. And I love you all, my brothers and sisters.